Gospel of John, the 9th chapter. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. You know, when catastrophic things happen, it's easy for us to say, well, God had a hand in this. And not always, you know. God deals in our affairs, certainly, but things sometimes just happen because they happen. This guy hadn't done any sin, Jesus said, and his parents hadn't done any sin. He was born blind, but this created an opportunity, Jesus said, for the works of God to be made manifest in him. That same potential is there for all of us who face challenging circumstances that are not of our making. It's an opportunity by how we respond to that, how we deal with that, to let the works of God be seen in us. I must work the works of him that sent me. Father, this day the night cometh that no man can work. And so he made some clay. As you go on down through the chapter, he spit on the ground and he kind of rolled that together and he got it in his fingers and he kind of wiped that on the guy's eyes. And he told him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And so he did. In verse 7, he came back. He came back from that washing with sight for the first time in his life. So his neighbors, you know, they couldn't figure that out. Verse 8. Isn't this the same guy? And well, some said he was and some said he wasn't. And how were his eyes open? Verse 10. And they told him, verse 11, you know, a man named Jesus, he made clay and told me to go wash, and I did, and I received my sight. And where is he? And he said, verse 12, I don't know for sure where he is. And the Pharisees called him in and wanted to question about the same thing. And it was the Sabbath day, verse 14, when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. How dare he do that? How dare he create a situation that raised questions and doubts in the minds of the people about the honoring of the Sabbath day? He made clay and he opened his eyes. And the Pharisees were not just angry, they were really angry at the presumptuousness of this Jesus, this Nazarene, who hadn't been to school, who hadn't learned, as he should have learned, the way in which the Sabbath is to be honored and how much God has said from the beginning of time. God said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And here's this would-be prophet that's doing these things. So they questioned the guy, and they said, verse 16, this man is not of God because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. And others said, well, but how can, here's their response, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And so there was this division among them. And they asked the blind man and said, well, you tell us exactly what happened. And so he told them, and they didn't like what he said. And called the parents in and said, is this your son? And was he born blind? And how is it that he now sees? And the parents said, you know, we don't know. Verse 22, because they feared the Jews. What is it that scares us into silence? That causes us to refuse to acknowledge the obvious and to give glory to God for the obvious. They feared being put out of the synagogue. He is of age, ask him, verse 23. And so they called the blind guy in again, and he said, you know, give God the praise. We know that this man, Jesus, is a sinner. And he answered and said, I don't know whether he's a sinner or not. Here's what I know. I was blind, now I see. Well, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? Verse 26. And he said, guys, I told you. Already I told you this. He said, are you wanting to be his disciples? Is that why you continue to press with this? And so they reviled him. They said, you're his disciple. We're Moses' disciple. We know that God spake unto Moses. For this fellow, we know not from whence he is. And the guy said, and bear in mind that this is a guy who had been laying out in front of the temple, sitting out there, at one of the gates, asking alms of people, because that's the only way in the world that he could make a living. Blind from birth, not educated, not a rabbi,
not knowledgeable in the prophets. And he said to them this, "Herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners," the guy said, the blind man said, "but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing." And they got even more angry. They threw him out of the temple. So this is the story. He finally came back, found Jesus, fell at his feet to worship him, and then went on his way. You know, we're interested in religious things. People of America are. There's no question about that. We look into and investigate and discuss among each other the business of salvation. Is there any? The business of what happens after death. Is there life after the grave? If so, what kind of life is it? If so, is there any kind of division there? What, you know, are we to be saved? And if so, how are we saved? What does it require for us to be saved? We talk about God. We give our different viewpoints about God and who He is and how He governs in the affairs of men, or even if He governs in the affairs of men. And we have all kinds of thoughts and ideas about that. We talk about Jesus. Is He really who He claims to be? Is He the Son of God? Did He come among us and do all those miracles? Or did He not? We talk about worship and how to worship God and what constitutes acceptable worship, and may, as opposed to worship that maybe God doesn't want, that is not acceptable. We talk about that kind of stuff. We are like the Athenians that back during Paul's day, that we're always looking for some new angle, you know, something more that we could talk about that we haven't already talked to death already. And we do lots of talking because it interests us. But are we interested in the truth? We're interested in the debate. We're interested in picking sides on one position of one side of a position or the other side of a position, and chewing that back and forth for a while, but are we really interested in the truth? You know, there's a passage over here in where I'm heading right now that's in 2 Thessalonians, the second letter that Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica. And in that second chapter, he was talking about the coming of the man of sin, and even him, verse 9 of 2 Thessalonians 2, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they here's why they perished. Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Were they interested in religious debate? Well, yeah. But they had no love for truth. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusions, they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. We're here in a search for truth today. And every time that we come together, whether here this morning or on Sunday evening or on Wednesday night for our Bible class, we're here on a journey that is in quest of truth. We want to hear what it is that God has to say about whatever topic it is that might be before us to be discussed for on whatever occasion. We want to be people that love the truth, understanding that not everybody does. Not everybody wants to deal with the reality, I may be wrong. And what if I am? That wayside soil is still with us. So that when we scatter seed around, some of it, as Jesus said in Luke chapter 4, falls by the wayside and it doesn't do any good. And some of it falls in stony ground and it doesn't do any good. And some of it falls among thorny ground where the thorns spring up and it doesn't do any good. And we're still scattering seed in all of those places because some don't love the truth. But there is good soil. And I hope that's the soil that each of us have that seed planted in. Who have only the desire to hear what God says so that we can live out what God says. Am I still searching?
Or have I given up on that search? We continue our search every day for that truth. Jesus said, John 8:32, in a passage that you're all familiar with and could all quote, that you shall know the truth, and the truth is going to set you free. David said in the psalm that he had written, Psalm chapter 51 and verse 6, he said to the Lord, "Behold, thou desirest truth in thy inward parts." God is looking for truth deep down. And we are to be searching for that truth deep down in God.
And what He expects of us is to love that truth that we have searched out. Well,
how's your walk with God? Do you sense a closeness with God? Do you agree with David when he said, "You know what, guys, I was glad when they said unto me, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord.'" Is that an anticipating, or did you look forward with anticipation, the times that we can come and be together? You say, "Well, Larry, I just don't get the sense that I'm as close to God as I once was. And that can certainly happen. And when that happens with any of us, we just have to ask ourselves the obvious question: who is it that moved? If at one time I was closer to God than I am at this time, then somebody moved. You and I both know it wasn't God. You know, God has given us prayer. And God has given us the study of His Scripture. And God has given us worship for the purpose of drawing us all together closer to Him. And if I am not as close as I once was, then somewhere in there, I'm neglecting that. My prayer life isn't what it used to be, maybe. My study life isn't what it used to be. I may still read the Bible some, but I'm not really reading it to find the truth that I need to hear. And my worship may not be as fervent as it once was. You see, closeness can be ours if we simply use the tools that God makes available to us. But if we're looking for closeness with God apart from that, you say, "Well, I don't know about this prayer and constantly reading my Bible and coming here to church all the time. I'm not sure that I'm for all of that or think that that'll do that much good." And then, all right, that's your decision to make. But if a close walk with God is what you're interested in, a sense of His presence in your life every day, there's some things you need to take care of. You need to renew again your love for truth. Well, this blind man that we're reading in our text about this morning, he opened a can of worms. When he said what he said, and this is really where we're spending the rest of our time, I guess. When he said what he said in verse 31 to the leadership, he said, "Now here's something we know. We know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth His will, him he heareth." How did he know that? How did this guy who couldn't read, never read a word in his life, how did he know that? Because the times that he was in the temple or in the local synagogue, where he could still hear, when he heard these same guys teaching, that's what they taught. They were very clear on their teaching about who God will listen to and who God will not. Because they'd researched this business of God and prayer and sin and how God stands with that, and they were clear to teach that God does not hear sinners. We've studied prayer. We have investigated, because that is an aspect of what brings us and keeps us close to God. And in humanity's studying of prayer, we've figured some things out as we've studied prayer, and we've figured out that acceptable prayer has something to do with physical position. That, you know, heads bowed, eyes closed. Or maybe in another setting, on our knees. But somehow or another, that we bring ourselves into a closer avenue of the blessing of prayer by a physical position that we hold. We've developed that idea. Where did this come from? That's the position of prayer. We believe that have figured out that it has something to do with physical location. That prayer in this place
has a much better chance of being heard than prayer out there somewhere, or prayer in your closet, or prayer in your automobile on the way to work, or prayer anywhere else. You know that there is a specific place that if we retreat from everything and go off onto the hilltop somewhere or out in the woods somewhere, then prayer is more likely to be heard than it is if we're sitting in a busy cafe. It has something to do with physical location, right? It has something to do with the kind of words that we say. Well, obviously words convey understanding or misunderstanding. But it has something to do with the eloquency. And so we've convinced ourselves that only the eloquent can be heard, and so we've written books of prayers, and you can find them almost everywhere on the internet, about a prayer for every occasion that you can take and you can read that prayer. And it's eloquently worded by men who are good at eloquence. We've convinced ourselves that acceptable prayer has something to do with the length of it, that the longer the prayer is, the more sanctified it is, the better it is. Jesus went to the mountain and spent all night praying. But what if he'd only spent 10 minutes? Spending all night in the mountain, much better than spending 10 minutes, is what we conclude. The length of prayer, the number of prayers that we pray. We're at each other and should be at each other to be constant in prayer, instant in prayer, I think the King James language says. So that we pray always, as the Scriptures say. But we don't count them. As if numbering our prayers and counting them off and praying the same prayer over and over 10 times or 15 or 20 times, that we would be heard by God, more likely to be heard by God. Jesus encountered that in his generation, of course, when that's what they did. They, you know, they thought that for their much speaking they would be heard, and so they, for a pretense, make long prayers and they pray them over and over and over again. Who does God listen to? What is the likelihood that God will listen to me if I pray? God has an annoying way of not paying attention to the things that we figure out He ought to do. He has a very blessed way of doing exactly what He's always said He would do. So as we think about this guy's statement here in John chapter 10, or John chapter 9, we know that God heareth not sinners. That's the question I'm raising at this point. Does God do that? Does God hear sinners or does God not hear sinners? And the answer to that question is, yes, He does. And no, He doesn't. How's that for both sides of my mouth that I'm speaking out of? Yes, God does hear sinners. Obviously, if you've read your Scripture at all, you know, you understand that He hears sinners. We have prayed in this building together this morning. God heard us. And every one of us are sinners in this building, except those that are still pure of heart, the little ones. And yet God hears our prayers and He answers our petitions, and God hears the prayers of sinful men, or He would not be hearing our prayers. He would not be paying any attention to us. You know, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That includes all of us, James 3 and 2. In many things, James said, we offend, all of us offend in many things. And that's certainly true. Does God hear us when we pray? Yes. He hears us when we pray. We are His children. We're not just encouraged by God to pray. We are commanded by God to pray. And sinners though we be, God hears and God responds to the petitions that we have. And no, He doesn't. Larry, what are you? In what respect does He not listen to sinners' prayers? I don't know. You know, are you willing to listen to God? You say, well, you know, what has He got to say? Let me find out what He says, and then I'll tell you whether I'm willing to listen to it. No. Are you willing to listen to God? Regardless of what He might say, is your heart a heart that is searching for God and for the truth that God has to share with you? If you don't have that kind of heart, it's obvious that you're a sinner, because all of us are. But if you don't have that kind of heart, no, He will not hear you. And the Scriptures are very clear about that kind of stuff. Let me head back over to the book of Psalms just for a minute. In the 66th chapter, or the 66th Psalm of David, and beginning with verse 16. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what He hath done for my soul. I cried unto Him with my mouth, and He was extolled with my tongue, praised with my tongue. But then he says this, David said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Oh, but verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer. So if I regard iniquity in my heart, if I'm in this business of thinking I can negotiate with God, somehow assuming that prayer is a negotiation where God can get some things out of that, and I can get some things out of that, and we're not sure exactly where each one of us stand, but we'll negotiate this business out. Prayer is not a negotiation. God is not calling you to a bargaining table for you to present your case. Prayer is us petitioning God for a revelation of His case, to see where it is He would have us to go and what it is He would have us to be and to do. Does God hear sinners? Will those sinners hear God? Will you hear God? Then God will hear you. Proverbs 28:9, Solomon said, he that turneth away his ear from the hearing of the law, even his prayer becomes an abomination. That's hard for us to think that anyone's prayer could be an abomination. But they certainly can be, and they certainly are, in the sight of God, for anyone, any group of people, or any single person, to suppose that somehow his prayer can mask his sinful intent. It does not work that way. In the words of our text, this guy, when the blind guy said in verse 31, "Now we know that God heareth not sinners." You know, in reality, the discussion of sinners there in that context, the sinner that's under consideration isn't you or it isn't me. The sinner in that context is Jesus, because they're the ones that said Jesus is a sinner. And so this guy is putting it back on them. We know that God heareth not sinners. So if God heard Jesus, then Jesus must not be a sinner like you guys are saying. If any man be a worshiper of God and doeth His will, him He heareth. Is that you? Well, then God listens to any prayers that you make. You see, the Pharisees' concern, the Sanhedrin's concern, was that Jesus had violated the Sabbath day by spitting on the ground and by rolling the spittle around in the dust and making this muddy clay stuff and annoying the guy's eyes. And by everything that they taught in their local schools of theology, that constituted work. And if anything was clear out of the old book, it is that on the Sabbath day, you do no work. And so Jesus was working. And they knew, these guys were the leaders, they knew they could not let this pass. I mean, if they let Jesus make clay on the Sabbath day and anoint this guy's eyes, every potter in Jerusalem is going to want to start making clay on the Sabbath day and building their pots, and won't call that work either. And so to protect the people, you know, and to protect their system of theology, they condemn Jesus as a sinner. Well, He was not and is not. So, does God hear sinners' prayer? Yes and no. Well, let's put it this way. Does God listen to an unbaptized man pray? That's a little bit different context, maybe. We understand that we've been baptized into Christ, and therefore we have this Father-Son relationship with God, and so God hears us as His children. But what if a guy hasn't been? Will God ever listen to that guy? Or hear that guy's prayer? And the answer is the same as the other one. Yes, He does. And no, He doesn't. You know, everything depends upon, all the issues of life come from the heart of man, Jesus taught us. The issue of prayer most specifically comes from the heart of man. So how is our heart before God? What do we bring before Him when we come before God in prayer? Has God ever heard an unbaptized man pray? Well, yes, yes. And I know I'm getting back over here in Daniel just for a second, just to give you a verse. But and I know Daniel wasn't baptized with New Testament baptism, but let's look at a verse anyway. It's in the 10th chapter of the book of Daniel. And in chapter 10, Daniel he's seen this vision. There's this guy that's come, and boy, he's quite a guy. It's obvious that he's an angel, and he was clothed in linen, his loins were girded with fine gold, and his body was like beryl, and you know, lightning coming from his eyes, that kind of stuff. And verse 7, and I, Daniel, saw the vision. The men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them so that they fled to hide themselves. They didn't see what Daniel saw, but they were scared to death anyway. And so they ran off and hid. And so this angel came to Daniel to tell him something. This is where he started talking to him. Then said he unto me, this is verse 12, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. I'm come to tell you, God is listening. And He's been listening from the very first day that your heart was in the position that your heart had to be in order for God to hear you. God heard Daniel. And there, you know, if you went into your New Testament for examples, they're there. We all know Cornelius, gracious, Acts chapter 10, a Roman centurion of all people. But he was a devout kind of guy. So there was a certain man, Acts chapter 10, verse 1, in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Man. He was a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Well, that was Cornelius. And that was quite a deal about Cornelius. Did God hear him? He hadn't been baptized. I don't know that he even heard the gospel by that point. Verse 34, same chapter, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but wrong verse. Verse 31, the angel said to Cornelius, that appeared to Cornelius and told him to send to Joppa for one Peter. And the angel said, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are hid in remembrance in the sight of God. An unbaptized fellow, not a Christian, whose prayer God heard. Saul was a persecutor of the Lord's church. He was an evil man. He was lost because of the evil that he committed in persecuting Christians and putting them to death. Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus, where he was going to Damascus to do more of the same kind of stuff. And Saul was blinded by the glory of the vision that he saw. And he fell to his knees, and Jesus said to him, you need to get up and you need to go on down into the city, into the town, and it'll be told you right there what you must do. And Saul was in the house praying. This is Acts chapter 9. And praying and praying. For 3 days, praying. And God knew he was. And God sent Ananias because he heard the prayer of Saul. A man that was now open to what God had to say and just simply wanting to know what direction to go. Lord, what would you, the questions Saul asked that was on his heart from that time forward, until Ananias came, Lord, what would you have me do? Has that been our question at any point in time in our relationship with God? Certainly. It's a question that we ask over and over again in the midst of life's circumstances. And if we ask it honestly, God is hearing, and God will provide the answer to the prayer that we ask. So does God hear an unbaptized person pray? Yes. Yes, He does. No, He doesn't. How's the fellow's heart? It's always the heart. Well, let's be more specific, preacher, as you get ready to close, and I am just about ready to quit. How about this? Does God
hear an unbaptized person's prayer and grant his prayer when he asks for forgiveness? Well, that's a little bit different question. And the answer to that question is singular. It's no. No, he does not grant that forgiveness to an unbaptized individual through the avenue of prayer. Does he hear an unbaptized individual? Yes, he does. Well, why doesn't he just go ahead and forgive the guy? Because there is a thing called the gospel of Christ. And in the gospel of Christ, there is a revelation of God's will concerning what it is that he wants us to do to be saved. What will God do for that person who is seeking forgiveness, but seeking it without baptism or repentance? Or you'll find a teacher for him. And you'll find out if that man really wants to be forgiven or not. Because God does this over and over in His providence. He brings people who have the truth in connection and brings them into the presence of those who are actually wanting to hear what God has to say. Forgiveness comes. You know, Saul was praying. He was praying for 3 days. Was he asking for forgiveness? He doesn't tell us what he was asking for, but I would assume that was in there somewhere because of the greatness of his sin. But God sent Ananias, and Ananias said in verse 16 of Acts 22, "Paul, what are you waiting on? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord." Did God forgive Paul in prayer? No. But he sent a teacher to tell him what to do in order to receive forgiveness. Did God forgive Ananias in prayer? Cornelius in prayer? No. But he did send a teacher to him to tell him what it was that God would have him to do. And so Paul, when Peter was there with the household of Cornelius, he commanded that they be baptized in the name of the Lord. Well, why would he do that? Because Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned," in the Great Commission that he sent those apostles into all the world to proclaim. And as long as Paul and Cornelius and us are a part of that world where that gospel is to go, then that is the gospel to which we must respond. If our heart is what it ought to be, it's where God wants it to be. Well, there's just some thoughts for your consideration. Are they exhaustive? No. Are they guaranteed 100% correct? Yes, if I'm reading the Bible. If I'm expressing opinion, no. But it's the best that I have to offer you on the basis of what study that I have done. Take care of our hearts. Let's take care of our hearts. And be who we are, not just in the presence of one another, but most particularly when we come into the presence of God. Don't put on any kind of show. Don't pretend to be something that you are not. It requires absolute honesty by people who are seeking truth in our relationship with Him. We're going to sing a song of invitation. If you're here this morning and not a child of God, this is the opportunity to come. There is a fountain free. And you have access to that. Through repentance of sin and confession of your faith, we'll baptize you this morning into Christ, if that's your need. If you need our prayers, we stand ready to assist. We'll sing the first and last stanza. You come while we stand and sing.